Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter number 5. The book of Ephesians and chapter number 5. Today is Mother's Day, and we're thankful for the idea, the emphasis on Christian biblical motherhood. And we know that we're thankful for that influence. One of the great things you could also establish within to help a mother be successful is also to have a wonderful marriage put together. And the Bible puts together an illustration of God's relationship with His people by using the idea of a biblical marriage so we could have a better understanding of how much God loves His people and what God is trying to do with those people. And with it, Ephesians chapter 5, we also see a very interesting way of placing and teaching this passage here that I'm going to entitle Wedding Pictures. Wedding Pictures. If you don't mind, look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I love to hear the rustling of the pages of Scripture. It has always been important to me that people look in the Bible for themselves, that they could see it with their own eyes, that they don't need to take my word for it. They need to be able to see what God has to say about it. So the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5, found within the New Testament, Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus to try to encourage them about God's love, God's care, what God is doing in the emphasis of the local church. Ephesians chapter 5, and if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 21. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife that she reverence her husband. And with the Lord's help, we want to take this, and I want to preach a unique message to teach this passage called Wedding Pictures. Wedding Pictures. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we're thankful for all the folks that showed up here today. We're looking forward to your word being a blessing and being encouragement, and not only pointing up to you and what a great God that you are, but also strengthening things that remain the best we can to point up what the word says. But I thank you that you have over and over demonstrated your wonderful love towards us. Let us see what a wonderful God that you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. We, of course, just had an important wedding yesterday, and we got to see firsthand and be reminded of all the things that go on in a wedding. My son has never really got to see the back workings of a wedding. You know, sometimes I think guys who don't think of such things, they just think it shows up, I show up, I say some words, I go home, we're good. But ladies, you know that there's a lot more to it.
Yep.
There's preparations, there's setting up, there's decorations. Everything's got to be perfect. Everything's got to be set in order. There's a lot of thought. Depending on what type of girl you are, perhaps you even had your dream notebook that you've said for years that you were just waiting for the day and then you just had it flopped open. It was so packed full of ideas and designs and thoughts and how you're going to do this and how you're going to do that. Well, in the midst of all the things that have to go on, an important element of any wedding is the photographer, to be able to have a historical record of the event, to be able to have the pictures of the hands together when they have the rings, or to be able to have the picture of the bride coming down and hopefully she's smiling as she's coming down, to be able to have that picture of the first kiss, to be able to see friends and family celebrating. The idea of the pictures, the photographer, to have a historical account of this event becomes a big deal. Because again, guys, I'm sorry, ladies, guys, we may even forget about there was even a wedding and that something happen. But for the ladies, you give them a chance, they'll pull out that book. Let me give you this account and let me show you what happened for our wedding. Let's see the gown. Oh, the gown was so beautiful. Oh, look at our friends and family. It becomes an account that they could go back and look over again and again to be able to go. Maybe you take those pictures and become fancy and turn it to a DVD or turn it to a streaming thing. Or, you know, they could do things. But you have that record that goes back and displays of all the things that occur. Well, with that same thing in mind, in the book of Ephesians, we don't have still pictures. We have living pictures, meaning pictures that are not static, pictures that move, that demonstrate God's love for his people. And he's using it here as an example for us to understand of a relationship, of a marriage, of a husband and wife. And with this, we have a snapshot of living pictures. And remember, not static, but they're moving to help us illustrate, to understand these important criteria, these important pictures, these important milestones, these important lessons that Christ has for his church. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to walk through this photo album. So if you can imagine, we plop out the photo album and we begin to sit down on the couch and the coffee table and we look at it picture by picture. And with each of these pictures, we describe and we see what the picture has. We see the subjects of the matter. We see how they're posed. Of course, the wedding yesterday, they had like 3-4 hours of pictures and they posed them all in different directions. And you stand this way, you stand this way, and you look this way, you sit here, you stand here. Parents, you come to the picture, parents get out of the picture, you know, and they did all of the setting. They do all of the putting the thing. So inside of these living pictures, the same thing. We're going to see how they're posed. We're going to see how they're moving. We're going to see how they're looking at each other. Who's all in the picture? Who's not in the picture? How that's involved. And the same time, it's not a static picture, but it's a picture that is moving the entire time. As you watch it, you see that picture is actually moving. The first picture we want to see here is the picture of communion. The picture of communion. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse number 21, we come to this very first living wedding picture. And in this picture, you have the bride and groom kneeling together, talking to God. Notice with me in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So this very first picture, it's not a picture of them gazing at each other lovingly. It is a picture of them kneeling together and they're talking to God. I personally love weddings that start off this way because it's a good way of showing that God is supposed to be the central of their marriage. And so if you could imagine, the bride and groom come. So the groom is waiting here for his bride. The music starts. The bride comes down. All rise. Everyone turns and looks at the beautiful bride. The bride comes down. The minister, the officiant says, who giveth this man to this woman, or giveth this woman to this man? And the father-in-law reluctantly kind of says, all right, fine, I'll let you go, and lets him go. the groom receives his bride. And instead of them walking up the stairs in this picture, they have knelt down together at an altar. And they begin to pray with one another. And again, it's a living picture. And it's a picture of communion. The idea of break down this word, it carries the idea of common. And then the word union carries the idea of unity, that they have a common place to have union together. With this, we are reminded that every good marriage has three people in it: husband, wife, and God. And so many times in marriage counseling and so many times in self-help books, whatever else is out there, they work really hard in trying to get the husband and the wife to get closer with each other. You need to do this, and you need to do this. But they're missing an important element, that God is part of the equation. If you could imagine that instead of just having a horizontal line, that you have a triangle. And at the very top of the triangle, you have God. And as the husband puts his attention towards God and strives to get closer with God, and as the wife looks at God and strives to be closer with God, a natural thing happens. As they get closer to God, they naturally get closer to each other. That's the secret to any good biblical marriage, is that the goal is God. The goal is not her, and the goal is not him. The goal is God. And as they both take their attention to look towards God, they will find themselves closer with each other than they ever could before. Why is this? Well, the Bible describes that we as humans are made up of three parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 states that we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit is where God resides when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Inside of our soul, we have will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. With our intellect, we think. With our emotions, we feel. With our will, we make decisions. And then our body, we have our five senses, right? Taste, touch, set. It's how we interact with the world. So with our body, we are world conscience. With our soul, we are self-conscience. And with our spirit, we're God-conscience. Well, in so many marriages, they work on becoming one together in body only. And there's only so far you can get along that way. We also need to become one flesh in soul as well. What does that mean? Will, intellect, emotion. That means you need to have some common ground of things you like to do. So many marriages, unfortunately, have the place where the husband is in one side of the house, the wife is in the other side of the house, and they have no interactions whatsoever. They just live together. And they don't have that common bond. There should be a common interest. We should have a communion, a common unity based off things. Well, one way we could have a great common unity is when we both have the same goal. If God is the goal, then we both have the common thing that we get closer together. As I make God my goal, as she makes God her goal, we automatically become closer together. And we become closer together because of that than we ever could, even striving to get closer together just sideways in the flesh. That we have to be able to take care of all three parts of our human nature: spirit, soul, and body. And so the very first picture we have, this wedding picture, is that we see this living picture of a husband and wife kneeling together in an altar, and they're praying together. Now, this isn't just a snapshot. This is a continual picture. They are continually praying. They're continually striving to be making God their goal. They're starting this marriage off, and they're going to continue this marriage off with God being the center. And now they have a common unity. They have communion together because of this. They're closer with each other than they ever could any other way, because they remember that God is part of it. They are submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. They said, "Honey, because I love God, there are some things I'm going to take care of that you need. I'm going to make sure I take care of your needs." And she goes, honey, because I love God and because I want to honor him, there are some things that when I see that you have needs, I'm going to help take care of. There's a unity. They look out for each other because it's no longer about them.
Yes.
It's about God. And because it's about God, I now will take care of people in ways I would not take care of them because I'm less selfish. Mm-hmm. It's not about me. What destroys any kind of communion in a marriage? When it becomes about a person, when it's no longer about God. Unfortunately, we all know that there's marriages where it becomes dominated by a person and it's all about them, and they're never going to have that unity that they ought to have. But if we make God the goal, then what happens is both people strive to get closer to God and they're able to have a common unity, communion together because of it. This first living picture as we go through this photo album of the book of Ephesians chapter 5 is the bride and groom kneeling together in an altar. It's not a good picture for the rest of the church because all we see is their backs. But praise the Lord that it's not about them. It's about God. They're striving to make it God the goal. And this living picture of them continually praying together. Well, as we take the page and we turn it over, we see that there is another living picture here. Not only do we have the picture of communion, we have the picture of contentment. The picture of contentment. Verse number 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We have this next picture, the picture of contentment. Now, this next picture, what we have is we have the use of the chairs. Now, the photographer now poses them and says, all right, now that the wedding's over, let's go ahead and different picture. And so we have the bride sitting in the chair, and we have the groom behind the bride with his hands lovingly on her shoulders. And he's looking out. They're both smiling. You could just see her in her white dress, just smiling so big. What a wonderful. He's so happy he's got her. They've got married. She's not getting away. She's mine. And they're thrilled about it. And we see this picture of contentment. The idea here is that they are content with God's order. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. Now, we know that our world hates that word submit. Just saying that word submit causes people to bristle. The word submit is a military term that carries the idea to rank under, to put yourself under the authority of. And people hate that word submission because we're raised in a rebellious culture and a rebellious mindset. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, the idea here is, I know the world has twisted the idea of submission. They said, women, you shouldn't be in submission to your husbands. That's old school stuff. And the reason why they say that is that they've somehow put the idea that submission has to do something with value. It does not. He has the idea of order and structure, not value. For example, the Bible says that Jesus submitted to the Father. Well, is Jesus any less valuable than God the Father?
No.
Not at all. So it's not a matter of value. It's a matter of order and function. That the idea is that you can't have everyone be in charge. That's chaos. It doesn't work that way. Someone has to be answerable. And by the way, as a little hint, God has made so the husband is answerable to God. That's a big, heavy responsibility. And so for the idea of order, for the idea of function, that there's an idea that God has placed in order. And he says, husband, you are going to be put in charge. You're going to be held accountable. When it's all said and done, you're going to stand for how you raised, trained, and developed your family. You are going to answer to me. Well, ladies, if you understood that, you'd be glad that someone else is taking that responsibility. I'm glad he's got to do that job. Well, if he's got responsible for standing before God, then we have the ladies would have the responsibility of ranking under, knowing that I don't want to make his job harder. I want to be able to let him be able to lead as God leads him. You say, well, what if I can't trust the guy? Well, can you trust God? Amen. Ladies, you could cheat and say, God, my husband is not driving this correctly. I think he's going to drive us into the ditch. Can you help guide him? Amen. The good thing is you go talk to his boss.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
The idea of order and function. It's not the idea of value, it's order and function. And there becomes a contentment when people find their place within this and settle in it. That it's no longer World War III, no longer fighting for control, no longer whatever else. We know that this happens. My wife and I had gotten married a long time ago, back in ancient history days. My kids were saying prehistoric days, I understand. But prehistoric days, when we got married, we had some friends. We went over to go play Uno. And man, they egged us on. I was pretty sure that they were trying to cause a divorce that first couple months because of that stupid Uno game. They were egging us on and whatever else. And then what they were trying to do is trying to stir it up. Oh, you can't let him win. You can't. And they were trying, oh, you can't let her win. And they were trying to get the idea of fighting for control. And you know, people get that right away. Oh, you just got married? Well, you better not let her boss you around because that's going to go ahead and carry through the marriage. Oh, you just got married? You better not let her get controlled. You better not let her. And it becomes a battle for control immediately. That's a mindset that we have. And as long as both people are fighting for control, it's not going to operate correctly. And no one is going to be content. No one is going to be happy. There's the idea of order and function, and God has set an order that God has said, man, guess what? You're responsible. You have to give an account to me. Well, because that happened, then there should be a ranking other, not because of value, but for order and function. And when people say, when the guy says, all right, God, I'm responsible. This is a big, heavy load. And the honey says, all right, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to just rank under. Does it mean, remember, submission is not silence. It's saying the right time, thing at the right time, the right place, the right purpose, the right spirit. For example, if I mess up, and I do from time to time, my wife does not stand up in the middle of the service and say, what are you thinking? Are you nuts? Are you out? What are you just, you're just, I'm just tired of this. That's not the proper place. What she does do is pull me in the office, close the door, make sure no one's looking, said, honey, you shouldn't have said that. I think you hurt some people there. Oh, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. See, submission's not silence. It's saying the right thing at the right time, at the right place, with the right spirit. That's the idea of ranking under. So it's not the idea that I'm the boss of you and you do whatever I tell you to do. We're getting to you in a second, husbands. You're not getting out of this. But we have to understand that there's an idea of rank and order for the idea of things functioning correctly. Why do homes have a hard time today? Because they're not functioning correctly. But in this wedding picture here, you have the bride that's sitting here. You have the husband standing beside her, arms on his shoulder, and they're looking at the picture and they're content. You could see that living picture of contentment. There's peace, not war. They're happy. Of course, they should be happy on their wedding day. They shouldn't be like fighting right away. But this is a living picture. It's not just that one snapshot. It's not just still and static. But it's continually that way, a picture of contentment. Well, as we continue to go through this photo album and we're looking through these, we have the first picture of communion. We have the picture of contentment. As we look now, we now turn to the next picture, the picture of compassion. The picture of compassion. Now, in this wedding picture now, we still have them sitting this way. The bride is sitting in the chair. The husband is now still standing behind. But instead of them looking forward, she's now tilted up. He's now leaning over for a kiss. And in this beautiful picture, as she's now looking up and receiving the kiss, he's bending over to get the kiss. We see this picture of compassion. This picture of compassion, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, may I kick this cat while we're here? This is a commandment. Amen. That means that love is not a feeling. Amen. It is a choice. Amen. Nothing like hearing someone, well, I'm not in love with him anymore. Well, that's a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. He has chosen to love her. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In this picture, love is not cold or distant. It reaches down and moves closer. And by the way, he initiates it.
Amen.
He initiates it. He's moving closer and she's responding to him. The idea is that he has the responsibility to love her. Well, what lines? When do I say stop? Well, as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. What does that mean? Well, the church is not four walls. It's the people within the church. That means us. And we were scumbags. We were unlovely. We hurt him. And he loved us anyways. This idea of love is that no matter what she did, I commit. I made a decision to love her and I respond to her. Amen. That I initiate this love. I don't wait for her to get right. I don't wait for her to apologize. Guys, it is your responsibility to apologize first. Some of the ladies rejoice, but you know. Listen. Your responsibility to make things right. You initiate this love. You love her no matter what she did. Is it a choice that you make to choose to love her? And she will respond to that love. Amen. Ladies are a responsive creature. They respond. They can sense if the husband is like agitated with them. They feed off of that. Mm-hmm. If they could sense, well, he doesn't love me, they respond to that. They are made to be responsive. God has made us differently, designed us differently. For a man, it is your responsibility to initiate the love, to commit that to that love, and to love her even when she's unlovely. Understand, it doesn't say wives love. Wives have their own job, which is hard to submit, to rank under. Men, it is your job to love, to care for them no matter what, and to initiate it, to apologize first, to fix things first, to make sure she's taken care of. You take the initiative. Now, ladies, I know that sometimes you have a hard time with the submitting. I told you the men have the harder job to make sure that we apologize first, to initiate the love. That takes work. Men, you have a big responsibility. We understand you didn't marry a perfect person and she didn't marry someone perfect either.
Amen.
There's going to be mistakes. There's going to be issues. Your responsibility is to fix it first. I know that's hard. You're like, well, she's never apologized for me in 3 years. Not her job.
Amen.
Your job to fix it. Well, we're not speaking well together. Well, then you fix it. It is not her job to fix it. Your job to fix it. Her job is to respond to you and to rank under that. Honey, we need to pray together. Well, I don't want to pray. I understand that, but this is what we need to do. Honey, we're going to go to church. Well, I don't really feel like going to church. Honey, this is what we need to do. This is, and to lead. I love you because this is what we need to do. Honey, I know that you're mad at me. What can we do to make things right? That is your job to say, what can we do to make things right? See, that's the harder job. Ladies, you start thinking about that. That's pretty hard because some of you are very resistant to making things right. Yeah. Guys, it also means to know your wives. The Bible talks about in the book of Colossians, to know your wife. That means there's going to be a test later. You know her. You know when to respond, when not to, when to give her space. Guys, you always make that mistake that she walks away to go get some room and you're not finished with the argument and you go chase her down in the bathroom and pounding out the door. Hey, I'm not finished. You got to learn. Not the right time to talk to her. Give her some space. Let's redo this in a second when she's able to think about this and not so upset at you because you were stupid. You're like, I thought this was Mother's Day message. I'm helping mothers right now.
Yeah. Amen.
This picture here, this picture of compassion. And in this picture here, the wife is sitting here, the bride, the husband's sitting here, and he's leaning over to give her a kiss. And as he gets closer, she's responding back to this. And this living picture that's continually moving as they're getting together, he is moving closer and closer to show his affection to her. And because of that, she's responding. This picture of compassion. Well, as we turn the page, we're going through this living wedding album here. We start with a picture of communion, the husband and wife praying together. We see this picture of contentment, of them finding their roles and content in their roles. There's a satisfaction. There's a peace. They're not at war. There's a picture of compassion that he's leaning over, initiating this love, and she's responding back to this living picture. We turn the page and we see there's another picture here, this living picture, a picture of commitment, a picture of commitment. Notice as it goes on in verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now in this, we see that, again, husbands have a responsibility, that they are to be committed to her, that he loves her. In this, we see that there's a couple of tenses in here. We know in the English language, we have three tenses. We have past tense, we have present tense, we have future tense. But we could see the tenses in here. This isn't just one snapshot, but it spans the three tenses. In the past, he loved her. The picture begins at the cross where Christ gave himself for the church. The husband's love has to have that same foundation. He is committed to her. And it's proven not by words, by sacrifice. Remember, love always produces action. Because I love her, I'm committed to her, I am going to prove my love by action. For example, I can look at my wife and say, honey, I love you. Honey, I love you. Because I love you so much, I never want you out of my sight. I'm just going to stare at you for the rest of my life. I'm just going to adore you. I'm just going to soak you in. Well, after a while, that gets creepy. But then she goes, you know what? You need to go to work. Go make money. Go get a job. You got responsibility. No. I don't want to do any of that anymore. My job is just to adore you. Well, because I love her, I'm going to go get a job. Because I have action. I'm showing commitment to her. She has needs, and I need to be able to take care of those needs. I'm committed to her, and I've proven it by action. There's a commitment to her. In the present, he continues to care for her. He continues to watch over her. He continues to take care of her, present tense. But then in the future, he's also going to take care of her, and she knows he's not going away. Do you know what will really help a marriage is if they say, no matter what, he's not leaving.
Amen.
No matter what, he is going to stay loving me. There's Amen. Nothing that can happen that could turn off that love. To know that future is stable, it's not like, well, we'll see what tomorrow has. You want to see a marriage that is stable, have that thing where, listen, honey, you may go insane, but I'm staying with you. I mean, isn't that part of the vows?
Yeah.
For better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health. We always think about the good things, you know, about the rich, health, you know, the good times. But it's often the bad times. Honey, no matter what, I made a commitment to you. I'm staying with you. And if she has that assurance that no matter what, that commitment's there, you will watch her thrive. You will watch her blossom because she doesn't have to worry about tomorrow, what's going to happen. She can grow and thrive. Now, this wedding picture is very interesting here. So in this wedding picture here, you once again have the bride and the groom, but this time they're sitting together. And in this picture, he's looking at her. and he's caring for her. He's loving her. But an amazing thing has happened. Remember, this is not a still picture. It is a living picture. That as you watch this picture unfold, she becomes more and more radiant, more and more beautiful. Ladies, you're going to like this. She looks younger and younger as the picture goes on, not older and older. You're like, what are you talking about? Well, notice what the Bible says. Verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it'd be holy without blemish. What is this? As he is putting his compassion on her and commitment to her, as he's committed and she knows it, it begins to make her de-age. If you could imagine, ladies, your wrinkles start going away. Those blemishes in your skin start fading. Why? Because of the commitment he has towards her. This is a living picture. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Some of you ladies like to say, I'm going to stay looking at this one. Why? Because she knows he is committed to her. And she is responding to that with love. She is responding to it with her body. That I know that I may mess up. I'm not perfect. But if I mess up, he's not going to say, well, I'm just done with this. He says, honey, you're going to make mistakes. And I am too. But we're in this together. We're moving forward together. To have that settlement, to have that assurance helps her out. By the way, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He takes care of us and he continues to work with us and continues to draw us closer to him, trying to help us to be more and more holy, more and more set apart from him, less and less involved in sin. He works with us all the time to make us more like him, without spot, without blemish. He is commitment to us saying, you know what? You may mess up and you may blow it really big, but I'm still not going to leave you nor forsake you. And I'm still going to work on you, that the work that I began on you, I'm going to continue against that day. I'm committed to you. I'm in this to help you to become the very best you can. And I want you to know it, that that's not going to change. What a wonderful picture that we have there. This picture here of commitment. That she becomes more and more beautiful. More and more younger. Without spot, without wrinkle. Because of the commitment that he has to him. Well, if you don't mind, there's another picture as we take this album and we just go through it one by one. And we could see that it starts off this picture of communion, the husband and wife kneeling together, making God the goal, and that they are have a common unity together. We could see that there is a picture of contentment, that is the husband standing behind in that picture, and they have their roles, they're at peace, they're not at war with each other. There is a contentment. We could see the picture of compassion, that is, he's leaning over to get a kiss. She's responding back. This picture of love, that I love you, and she's responding. Now, the last picture we have the husband and wife sitting together next to each other. And in this one, they're posed. They have their hands looking, held to each other. They're looking each other in the eyes. And as he is committed to her, and she knows it, we could watch this living picture as she is getting younger and younger without blemish, as this picture just not static, but it continues to move. This next picture we have here is the picture of concern. The picture of concern. And in here we have the husband, we have the wife, the sitting next to each other. And in this, if you can imagine, maybe he's got a sore. Maybe he's got something going on. And they're both looking at that sore. They're both noticing that mark on his hand. And she's gently helping to tend towards it. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, yet nourish and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. So in this, they have a spot, there's something going on, and both of them are looking at it with concern. We know that if things are not tended, they will get worse. Things don't get better on their own. A small wound, when left alone, will grow infected. A neglected heart will also do the same. The husband in this picture recognizes his wife needs, requires care, and he gives her the same attention he would for his own body. The Bible here gives an indication. So ought men love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, men, somewhat, are very conscious of their bodies, meaning, I'm man. We lift weights. We look strong. We're concerned, you know, comb our hair. Oh, no, it's falling out. Let's make sure it's, you know, there's a concern. We make sure that our bodies are taken care of. I mean, very much so that if our bodies holler, we respond. For example, men understand the dinner bell. Middle of the night, all right, my body needs something. I'm going to go take care of it. Let's see what's in the fridge. Honey, what are you doing at 1 o'clock in the morning? I'm just getting something to eat. It's body calls. I needed something. Taking care of it. I don't want to go hungry for another 2 hours. I've got to take care of this. You guys are smiling. But, you know, if there's something wrong with us, I mean, all of us know that guys are big babies, right?
Yeah.
You let the lady get the flu, and she could take care of the house, clean the house, make supper, take care of the kids. But if a guy gets the flu, it is going to be death. I meant, we're moaning, we can't move, sweat's dripping. Please, I don't know if I could survive. Go on without me. Leave me behind. We are big babies. I meant, we could take care of our bodies. If something's wrong, we're on it. I meant, something... And we can make sure we're taken care of. We do not wait. Something's wrong, we're going to take care of it some way, somehow. Well, the Bible says that we should take care of our wives just like our own bodies. If something's wrong with them, we should be just as quick to take care of that.
Amen.
That's this idea here is a picture of concern. That I don't let things fester. If there's something wrong with her, don't say, well, it's going to get better. She'll get over it. We don't want the thing to be infected. We don't want it to fester. We don't want things to go wrong with it. It needs to be taken care of. Now, we know that guys, sometimes we're not the best at fixing things, but we'll try. I mean, depending on how redneck you are, you get a cut, and you're like, well, just duct tape this thing up until I get to the hospital.
Yeah.
But you do something with it. You don't just sit there and just let it bleed.
Yeah.
Well, if there's something wrong with her, we should care enough as if our own bodies to take care of her.
Mm-hmm.
Because, remember, we're supposed to become one flesh.
Yes.
Now, guys, she's like, how does this work out practically? If she's hungry, just feed her? No. You need to feed her, but... It carries with it the idea that there are times that she has feelings. Guys, I know you don't know what that is, but it's something very important to her that feelings. And you can't say, well, you shouldn't feel this away, just get over it. We do have to acknowledge that she has feelings and take care of it. I know some of you don't know how to deal with feelings, but you have to learn. Because that's one of her wounds. She could have her wounds open up and bleeding all over, but it's feelings bleeding. You're like, well, duct tape doesn't fix that. It does not. But you can't just say, get over it. Woman, stop feeling that away. She doesn't know how to not feel that away.
Amen. Yeah.
It's a wound, and you have to take care of it. You have to learn how to take care of it. Because if you don't, it will fester and it will become worse. It will become infected. It will affect the whole body. Remember that we are supposed to become one flesh. That means if she hurts, you should be hurting.
Yes.
If she's feeling, you should be feeling. Because you're one flesh. You're not two entities anymore. You should be one.
Yeah.
And if part of your body hurts, you need to take care of it. If part of your body's injured, you need to take care of it. You may not be used to taking care of it, but you could learn.
Amen.
How do I learn? Well, church services like this helps out.
Amen. Yep.
There are ways to learn. You don't have to be ignorant. If you don't know how to sew up stitches, well, go find someone who can.
Amen. Yep.
But don't let it fester. Don't say, I'll check on it in a couple weeks and see if, you know, if it fell off or not. Guys, don't be stupid.
Yeah.
You need to tend to her like you would your own body. There here is a picture here of concern. She has a need. I should be concerned enough to make sure that need is taken care of, to tend her. The husband doesn't ignore the troubles of the wife. He nourishes and cherishes her as the Lord nourishes and cherishes this church. The word nourish means to provide what strengthens and helps grow.
Amen.
That's a good definition. What does nourish mean? It means to provide what strengthens and helps grow. The word cherish means to keep warm and hold close. If you didn't have that definition before, when you promised the wedding vows to love and to cherish her, you promised to keep warm and hold close. Some of you need to go back to your vows. Smile. To keep warm, hold close. That's a good definition. Honey, I'm going to cherish you later. Smile. These show the idea that love is practical and affectionate. There should be a practical idea, but it should be an affectionate thing. When a husband refuses to address the spiritual or emotional needs of the wife, he allows harm to spread in his own life as well. But when he takes time to listen, to comfort, to pray with her, to care for her, the bond of them grows closer to each other. Their nearness is a picture here. So remember, in this wedding picture, you have this idea of concern. But as he cares for this wound, it's on his body, even though it may have stemmed from her, because now they're one flesh. If she has something wrong, they should both be concerned, and he should go to take care of it. If you don't mind, as we're just going through this photo album one by one, I want to show you one more, if you don't mind. One more. Make sure I'm not lying. Two more. We now have the picture of cleaving. The picture of cleaving. Notice with me in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined with his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, in this wedding picture here, we now get more family involved. The wife is sitting, the husband is sitting, and the family is standing behind them. But in this picture, an amazing thing has happened, is that the family is blurred out. You could see them, but the focus is on the husband and wife, not the parents. They're in the background. They're distant. They're blurry. They're not the important part. They're set aside. The idea here is that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined. In the gospel, in the book of Genesis, it shall said that a husband shall cleave from his parents and cleave to his wife. The word cleave is an interesting word in the English language. It's its own opposite. So to cleave means to cut asunder or to hold close. It's an interesting word. So in this case, the husband and wife are to cleave themselves from the parents and cleave themselves to each other. Meaning the idea that cut the apron strings. Get the idea that they now have their own household. We are to honor and respect the parents, but they no longer have the authority within that household. The husband and wife have their own entity. Now, this is important because there's a lot of times that the in-laws like to try to put too much influence into a home. Now, we should never get to the place where we don't honor them, but it's the idea that we're in our own household. We are together and we have our own household. But in this picture, as the husband and wife are sitting together, the in-laws, the parents are in the background. The husband and wife are actually so close together that you can't tell them apart. Notice again, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined together unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. that as they follow these principles, set aside and say, we have our own household and we're going to strive together and love and affect with each other, they are working to become one flesh. That's the goal. To become one in body, one in mind, one in spirit as they strive to go forward together. And they get closer and closer as this marriage goes on. And that should be the idea, is that they're moving closer and closer together. You guys have been very patient. One more picture, if you don't mind. And it almost feels like someone showing them the wedding album, which is nice for the first couple pictures. But after the fifth album in, let's just do one more picture, if you don't mind. We have the picture of countenance. The picture of countenance. Notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. As a reminder, this is what God is doing. We can understand marriage. We can understand a husband-wife relationship. Christ is trying to show an example of how much he loves the local church by giving these examples and what he does and how he cares and how we should be responsive to him. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We have the picture here of countenance, the countenance. Now with this last picture, the husband and wife are sitting together, but the camera moves in closer. Their pictures fill the frame. You look at their expression and there's a glow about them. His eyes are fixed on her. Her eyes are fixed on him. He has never looked at another like the way that she's looking at her, and vice versa. The Bible again says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and his wife see that reverence her husband. What we're seeing here is a countenance of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. There should be a countenance that when you look at them, it says that looks just like Christ. That's the example of Christ. They're showing this. That example of marriage, remember, this whole is an example of what Christ and how he loves the church. A good Bible-based marriage should say that's a good example of how much Christ loves Amen. The church. That's what it should be. A picture of countenance. You look at their countenance and say, that's how it should be. That's what it should be like. Look at the peace. Look at the love. Look at the adoration. By the way, this also serves as a summary statement. We know that ladies and gentlemen have two different needs, and that the other one is supposed to meet the needs. Ladies need unconditional love. They need to know that they are loved no matter what. We have just spoke about that earlier. Husbands, you have the responsibility to love their wives in such a way that they say, I never doubt my husband's love, and I never doubt that he's never going to stop loving me. That's what they need for them to thrive, not just survive, but thrive and to grow and to blossom. They need to know. They need to have that settled. Guys, that's not our need. The Bible says in verse number 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The idea of reverence carries the idea to honor and respect. Wives need to have unconditional love. Guys, in order for guys to thrive, husbands to thrive, they need unconditional respect. Unconditional respect. A lady who continues to belittle her husband is destroying her own marriage.
Amen.
Let me give another example. We had lots of interesting times when we first got married. I think my wife was married about 1 month. When she was invited into a candle party, gossip party. And you know how, ladies, you know how those gossip parties, I mean, candle parties go, or Tupperware parties, or whatever party you want to go to. Then you get there and you get showed the things, and then very soon the girls start gossiping. You know what my husband did? You know what my husband did? You know what my husband did? And they get swept up. My wife was in there with another person that we discipled. They'd been married less than a year. My wife had been married 1 month. She doesn't even know me well enough to complain about me yet. I mean, she's still twiddle-pated and thinks I'm the greatest thing yet. She hasn't learned all my flaws. She knows all about them now. But So, but she said an interesting thing that they got caught up into it. Now, as they're driving home, her and the other friend, they looked at each other and said, "What's wrong with us? We're newlyweds. We still love our husbands. What just happened?" And they realized how easy it was to start talking bad about your husbands and how that affected the mood, how it affected their spirit, how it affected their atmosphere. So because of that, my wife made a commitment right then and there that she would never say anything bad about me in public. Amen. And after 22 years of marriage, that has served us well, with the idea that I'm not perfect. I know I'm not. But she doesn't have to advertise and tell everyone in the world how bad I am, how bad I failed. There's an idea that she is going to respect and honor me and not tear me down in public that ends up lifting me up and helping me to succeed. She's not expecting me to fail and not telling everyone I'm a failure. She expects me to succeed, and we have problems. We work them out, but go on. But there's an idea of everlasting respect. A man cannot survive in a marriage where he's not respected, and a wife cannot survive in a marriage where she's not loved. Amen. This is just a summary statement. Amen. If you want the other to survive, to thrive, to move past and go above and beyond what they think, you have to give them the right roles.
Amen.
The wife needs to know that he loves her no matter what, no matter what she does, and he's never going to stop. It's a commitment. He needs to know that she will always respect and honor him, even though he's a jerk and he fails and he messes up and he's got issues and he's got problems more than you can know. That she doesn't try to tear him down. She's trying to make him the best he possibly can.
Amen.
And he's trying to make her the best she possibly can. And we have a picture here of countenance. That when you look at that, Christ is always trying to make us the best. He's always trying to strive for us to be the very best people we possibly could. This picture of countenance. That we're at peace. We have a Christ-like reflection. What wonderful wedding pictures in this album. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.